Well, last week we saw Jesus, as you may recall, in his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, just a few days before the Passover feast. And if you've ever read through the Gospels, you know that things are about to get really, really interesting. Jesus is going to ramp up his teaching and his preaching, and some of it is going to be very, very pointed and very direct. This, by the way, will not please the chief priests, the scribes, and other religious leaders of the day. In fact, these folks will be at the root of much of his teaching moving forward, and frankly, not as the good example, but as the bad example. I had this happen to me once, and it was so embarrassing, so humiliating. So, someone used me as an example in front of a group of people, and I thought that they were using me as the good example as things started. But as it turns out, I was the bad example. And there's not much worse feeling in the world than being embarrassed and humiliated in front of peers or in front of family and friends. And Jesus is going to do this to these guys, right? These religious leaders, and it creates substantial animosity, which leads ultimately, as we know, to the arrest of Jesus, a mock trial, and eventually his crucifixion. Can I say this? Sometimes the truth hurts, right? Sometimes correction comes in the form of a hard lesson learned with significant consequences. And we're going to see one example of this today as we look in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along in your own Bible, we'll of course have it on the screen, but following along in your own Bible, we're looking in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to start with verses 11 through 14 to begin our morning. They read like this. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. So we're going to kind of walk through these days as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And so we're here day one, we see at the beginning of this passage, day one in Jerusalem seems uneventful, right? Beyond the triumphal entry. Jesus enters the synagogue, Mark tells us, and he makes some observations, which Mark does not record for us, right? And then Jesus leaves. Mark then tells us that Jesus and the disciples are not staying in Jerusalem, but in Bethany, a couple of miles away. It's like trying to find a hotel room anywhere near a major event today, right? Can you find a hotel room anywhere near Rangeley on the weekend of Snowdio? Can you find a hotel room anywhere near Kingfield on the weekend of Kingfield Pops? Right, you end up staying a town or two away, and that's what the disciples and Jesus are doing. The Passover in Jerusalem is a big deal. It's a big draw. So at the beginning of day two, as Jesus and his disciples are leaving Bethany, Jesus, Mark tells us, is hungry. Who's hungry in the morning? Anybody wake up hungry in the morning? Pretty much everybody, typically. And Jesus sees off in the distance a fig tree that's in full leaf. Now, here's the thing about fig trees. In the spring, they leaf out and they produce small buds, which eventually turn into a fig fruit. Kind of like what we see in the apple blossoms, right, around here. The buds are actually edible, but typically were only eaten by kind of the peasants, if you will, of the day. And it's not the season for the tree to have its fruit, and Mark points this out for us. But apparently Jesus is not just hungry here, right? He is, anybody know this word, hangry? Anyone here ever get hangry? We've got a few of you. I have a coworker who tells her husband, dude, you got 20 minutes to get some food into this body or it's all going to go south. And I think she means it. Anyone else like that? Anyone that severe? Yeah, okay. Just a few of you. Well, the tree doesn't even contain these buds. So Jesus curses the tree for its lack of food. And Mark makes it clear that the disciples heard what Jesus did. So stay tuned on that. There's more to this part of the account later this morning. But I don't know about you, but it kind of feels like Jesus is kind of gearing himself up for a fight, for a confrontation, right? And it feels like Mark is kind of foreshadowing what is coming next in day two in the city of Jerusalem. So let's head there together by looking at verses 15 to 17. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and their seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den. I love this passage of scripture because it shows that Jesus was not only a great teacher and a great healer, but he's also a man of action, right? He's a man of action. He saw what was happening in the temple the day before, right, on day one in Jerusalem. And I have to assume that overnight, Jesus, with the Father's direction, formulated a plan. This is not how the temple should be used. There is a lack of reverence and respect being shown here. And these things, reverence and respect, have been replaced with opportunistic businessmen who see the ability to make a buck. Now here's the deal, especially related to the Passover. All these visitors are coming, and they are going to want to make sacrifices to cover their sins, right? Read the book of Leviticus, tells us all about it. And traveling with animals is not easy. Anybody ever travel with a pet? It's a bit of a nightmare, even in today's day, right? Traveling with money, well, that's much easier. The entrepreneurs of the day see an opportunity. Provide animals for the sacrifice so that the travelers can simply purchase them right here at the temple and now even inside the temple. Look, the problem probably started as one or two guys kind of selling their wares outside the temple, but as time goes by, they become a fixture and it becomes more and more convenient to have them there. So the operations move inside. Maybe, and this is pure speculation, maybe the religious leaders were getting rental fees or flat out kickbacks from these guys for allowing them to set up inside the temple. That would never happen, would it? It's like John says in the book of Revelation, the people have lost their first love. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The act of the sacrifice has now become a simple business transaction. That was never how God intended this to be. God wanted us to raise this animal, literally become attached to this animal. Anybody ever get attached to the animals they raise? It's part of our nature, right? This was supposed to be the prized animal, no spot, no defect. God wanted the sacrifice to hurt a bit, right? God wanted us to know and feel the significance of our sins. This animal you raised, that you fed and sheltered, that you cared for and nurtured, your sins caused its death. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Friends, do we feel the weight of our sins like this? Or have we too become callous to them? Things have gotten so sideways in Jerusalem that even the temple itself had become a storefront, and Jesus has had enough. Mark tells us that Jesus began to drive out those who were both buying and selling. They were both guilty, right? The buyers for being too lazy to raise their own animals and to bring them to the temple for the sacrifice, and the sellers for taking advantage of the people and providing this easy way out, and for essentially desecrating the temple. And then Jesus also takes on the money changers, the ones who converted the different types of currency being used and taking their cut for their services. See, the Jews were required to offer their money to the church in their own currency, since the currency of the Romans and the Greeks had likenesses of people on the coins, right? And that would be blasphemous to the Jews to have somebody besides God on a coin. And even a likeness of God, how do we know what God looks like? We don't. So the money changers would make the conversions for them from Greek currency to the Jewish currency, from the Roman currency to the Jewish currency. These guys were classic middlemen. Jesus overturns their tables and likely sending their coins flying in different directions. And then Jesus also goes after those selling doves for the sacrifice, turning over their seats. And then lastly, Jesus even stops those who are using the temple area as a shortcut to get from one part of the city to another part of the city. It's not what the temple is for. Go around, he tells them. Then Jesus, in such classic fashion, began to teach them the why. Why have I overturned tables? Why have I driven out the buyers and the sellers? Why have I rerouted the crowds? He tells them this: is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? Friends, Jesus is quoting directly from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56, verse 7. And what Jesus has observed is something very different than a house of prayer. What Jesus has observed is nothing even close to resembling a house of prayer. Jesus calls what he sees in the temple, he calls it a robber's den. Not very flattering, right? But from what Mark has told us, Jesus is pretty accurate. See, I believe there's a stern warning to be found in this passage. It's a warning not just to the people of that day, but it's a warning to the churches from that point forward, right? What are we making of the churches compared to what they are supposed to be? I watched a video the other day, it was a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, called American Gospel. Write that down, American Gospel. You can find it on Netflix. You might be able to find it on other platforms as well. It's worth the watch. And in this video, there are some clips of church services in some of these larger kind of mega churches that kind of resemble full-on production style events, smoke shows, people rappelling down onto the platform, pastors riding through the church on motorcycles. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. And as I'm watching this, I can't help wonder what Jesus would call these churches. Would he call them a house of prayer? Or would he call them something else? Now, we don't get everything right here at Western Mountains, but I do believe one emphasis of this church has always been prayer. I don't know how many know, but right in the room, right side by side us here, are people praying for you. They're praying for me. They're praying for our community. They're praying for other churches in our area. They're praying specifically for your prayer requests that were put in the little cat boxes. But that doesn't mean we cannot do more or do better, right? There is always room to grow in this area of how we do church. And I'm sure if Jesus observed our services and observed the ministries of the church, he would also have some correction to make. And I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I say this as a lead into the reaction of the religious leaders to the teaching of Jesus. Look with me at verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. For they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Isn't that interesting? The crowd heard Jesus and they were astonished at his teaching. The chief priests and the scribes heard Jesus and they began seeking how to destroy Jesus. That's a pretty significant contrast, isn't it? Jesus opens the eyes of the crowd and they see that Jesus is right. The temple has been used poorly and correction needed to come. The chief priests and the scribes are the keepers of the temple. The teaching of Jesus is an indictment of their labor. This has happened on their watch. Was Jesus wrong? No. The crowd saw the reality of the situation and were astonished. The fact is that Jesus was disrupting the status quo. Jesus was pointing out the errors of the chief priests and the scribes, and they didn't like it. And if we're honest with ourselves, can maybe we relate a little bit to these guys, right? I remember once not too long ago in my own life when someone, a good friend of mine, pointed out something I did that was flat out wrong. My first instinct, let's go. You know, put up my dukes, fight, attack, do whatever, but deal with the reality. But after contemplating the words of my friend who called me out, I realized that he was right and I was wrong. I ate my piece of humble pie and called the man and apologized for my response, and together we worked to find a solution. See, I believe Jesus hoped in this situation. I believe he hoped that together Jesus and the chief priests and scribes could have worked on returning the temple to a house of prayer. Yet I also think Jesus likely knew what their reaction would actually be and was prepared to handle whatever came next. See, Jesus had already faced the rejection of these men over and over during his public ministry. So why would today be any different? Let me ask you a tough question. How do you respond to criticism or correction? How do you handle admonishment? Here's an observation I've made that I think is valid. You can tell me whether you think it is too. As we tell everyone that they are awesome, as we hand out trophies to every participant in every sport, as we lower the standard of excellence, or worse, remove the consequences of failure, I believe we are creating a culture that simply cannot handle correction or admonishment. Do you think this might be the work of the evil one? I was talking to an employer a while ago. He told me that if he could just find workers, employees that would show up on time and on the days that they were scheduled, and if they would just work their full shift, life would be grand. Really? Never mind an employee who cared about the quality of their work. Never mind an employee who actually maybe showed up early and maybe even stayed late or went the extra mile, did something beyond what they were told. Almost seems like there's no hope for that anymore. Sad indictment of mankind. Jesus is offering a word of correction to these guys, the chief priests and the scribes. And instead of hearing that and making the necessary changes in the way they conduct themselves and in the way they operate the temple, they seek to destroy the messenger. How about us? Do we seek to destroy the messenger? Or do we see the need for change? Do we hear the message of change? I've said this a lot from this pulpit. Sanctification means change. And if you're a believer, we're called to sanctification. We're called to change. If you're staying the same, something's wrong. Something's broken. Well, in this case, Jesus was right. The temple was misused. Change needed to come. So what is Jesus saying to you and me today? What needs to change in our own lives today? Are we asking him what needs to change in our own lives today so that we may be working through the sanctification process? Well, I promised a resolution on the fig tree, so let's look at verses 19 to 22 as we wrap up this morning. It reads like this: when evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God." So verse 19 gives us the end of day 2 in the city of Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples head back to Bethany for the night, right? Verse 20 now shows us a picture of the crew headed back to Jerusalem for day 3 in the city. And lo and behold, the disciples observe the fig tree, and no longer is the tree fully leafed out, but it is withered from the roots up. Friends, this does not happen in a day. Trees don't wither in a day. We're seeing divine intervention here, a fulfilling of the words of Jesus. Many believe that the fig tree was being used by Jesus as a metaphor for the Israelites, that they were not bearing fruit and therefore we're going to wither away. And maybe that's true, but I cannot help but look at this entire group of disciples and see that God used this group, all Hebrews, all Israelites, to build his church, right? Yet there was, and still is today, a rejection of Jesus as Messiah by many in the Jewish faith, but not by all. Not by all. God always leaves a remnant. We see it throughout the generations in the Old Testament, with the best example being Noah and his family on the ark, right? God wipes out the earth, keeps a remnant. He keeps a remnant. So I personally believe that Jesus is simply showing an example of his power to his disciples in a critical time when their faith is going to be tested. And did you notice Did you notice where Jesus places the glory? He tells them, have faith in God. That's his response to Peter. Have faith in God. This response continues in the following verses, and we're going to look at those next week. But here's what I hope we saw this morning. First, I hope we saw what the church is supposed to be versus what it had become. And the lesson for us is this. Are we keeping our eyes and our ears open wide to make sure that our house is a house of prayer? Are we keeping out the things that would distract us from the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? And then how is our own house? Is our own house also a house of prayer? See, now is a really good time to check our own prayer life. David Fletcher just recently gave us a great sermon on prayer. Are we putting those principles of prayer into practice? Are we actively talking to and listening to God? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit as he seeks to correct us and point us in the right direction? Or are we drowning him out with worldly things? Are we angry at God for the course correction that maybe he has set before us? Or will we embrace change knowing that God always has our best interests in mind? My hope and my prayer this morning is that we would not be the chief priests and the scribes seeking to destroy Jesus and what he stands for, but instead would be the crowd who was astonished at his teaching. Does God still astound you? May we marvel at his handiwork. May we stand in awe of him. May we praise him, honor him, and glorify him. Let's pray.